Well, I invite you to grab your pew Bible from in front of you, or if you brought a Bible with you, to go ahead and open it up to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. If you open up to the middle, you'll find Psalms. Go to the right, you'll find Proverbs. Then slow down, because if you go too fast, you'll skip it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does a worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, we're going to do something a little different this morning. Thought it'd be fun. And we're going to have not skydiving. We're going to have a PowerPoint during the sermon and see how this goes. So feel free to let me know what you think afterward. I posted that picture on Facebook this week. Just to be clear, I am not either of those people. Although that really does look like fun, doesn't it? And nor at any point in time during this sermon or series will you be asked to go skydiving. However, if you should choose to do that on your own, that by all means, go for it. So let me ask you a question. You can't tell by stepping outside, but it's fall, right? And we know this. Why? Because football, right? Because pumpkin spice lattes are back in Starbucks. How that's become a marker of fall, I don't know. But it has. What else marks fall for us? The calendar tells us. What? What, Meg? You tell yourself that it's fall. So therefore it's fall. That is the epitome of our generation. And it's fall. We know it's fall because churches talk about stewardship. Right? So when I say stewardship, what do you think of? Money. Yeah, we always do. And it's like, oh, great. That means he's going to talk about money and make me feel guilty for not giving enough. And all right, I think I have a root canal next Sunday. That's how we tend to react. But stewardship is so much more than that. It's really not about money. It is about money. Money is a piece of stewardship. But money's a piece of it. It is not the whole. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is go through a series on stewardship. The series is called Maximum Life, a Theology of Stewardship. And that's the whole idea with this series, is if we really want to engage in the fullness of life, then we need to have a robust theology of stewardship that goes far beyond just money. And so that's what we're going to do. When we realize that stewardship is about more than finances, including, among other things, relationships, talents and abilities, our natural resources, even our time, we will begin to see that by living life as a good steward, we begin to experience the fullness of life that God intended for us from the very beginning. And that's really what it comes down to. Ultimately, stewardship is an issue of discipleship. It's an expression of my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, not ultimately about church budgets. So today, we are seeking to grasp hold of what it means to be a good steward of our time. The decisions we make and the way we use our time is an issue that is very important throughout Scripture. And in no place is this more so than the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes, who simply refers to himself as teacher, repeatedly states that every pursuit under the sun is meaningless. And if that is the case, then we can redeem our time by reaching the three checkpoints that enable us to get over the sun. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning, excited to hear your word, to see the truth that you have for us. Lord, we come in this place, in this time, because there's part of us that recognizes that we are not experiencing the fullness of life that we were meant to have, that we were created for. The fullness of life, Lord, that can only be found in you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths that you have for us, that we would hear the soft sound of your sun-sandaled feet walking in our hearts and inviting us to move deeper in our relationship with you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, the book in which our text is found today, the book of Ecclesiastes, is, along with Song of Songs, one of the most debated books in Scripture about whether it should even be included in Scripture. This has been a debate that's gone on since the Christian faith first began, and it continues today. And the reason for that is the book of Ecclesiastes is a skeptic's dream. And many scholars and people have questioned whether this book should even be included in the canon of Scripture because its tone is so predominantly pessimistic, and it seems as if it's riddled with far more Greek philosophy than Hebrew or Christian theology. But that it is included in the Bible suggests that, more likely than not, there is far more to this book than it may seem to us at first. And I think that that is why this book is one of my personal favorites in all of Scripture. Now, tradition accords the writing of Ecclesiastes to King Solomon, David's son, the wisest and the wealthiest of all of Israel's kings. Now, whether Solomon is or isn't the author of Ecclesiastes is somewhat unlikely, given what the teacher says and what we know about Solomon's life. So we will refer to the author the way that he refers to himself, simply as teacher. And this teacher has one primary lesson he wants to get across, and he says it repeatedly throughout the book. Everything under the sun is meaningless, a vapor, a chasing after the wind. Over the course of the 12 chapters of this book, the teacher pretty much goes through every single possible ambition, desire, motivation, or pursuit that someone might have in life. Literally, everything under the sun. And he shows the pointlessness and the futility of every single one. Hence, the pessimism of the book. From work to pleasure to sex to money to wisdom, the teacher systematically shows the utter failure of each to provide meaning and to ultimately satisfy our needs and desires. You see, if our ultimate resource in deciding what we should do and what is best for us is ourselves, then the only path open to us, ultimately, is a path of pessimism and meaninglessness. Paul knew this was a key part of the message of this book, and is why he quoted Ecclesiastes 7:20 in chapter 3 of his letter to the Romans. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. What better book to quote in a passage about humanity's desperate need for a savior than a book that shows the utter failure of secular humanism? So, who better to turn to as we seek to learn and discover how to be good stewards of our time than someone who has used his time to pursue every possible thing under the sun? Who better than one who knows from experience what comes from spending time pursuing what we want and ultimately finding each of those things utterly meaningless? But the teacher's words aren't entirely pessimistic. They're not entirely devoid of hope. Sprinkled throughout the book and stated in vibrant clarity at the very end, the last two verses of the entire book, comes words of hopeful meaning in a sea of pessimistic meaninglessness. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That truly is the conclusion of the matter. Meaning isn't found in our own personal selfish pursuits, but rather in the pursuit of the things of God and what He would have us do with our time. That is the theological heart of being a good steward of our time. Not asking, how would I use my time? But rather, how would God have me use my time? Now, the difference between the two isn't necessarily a difference of activity, although it might be. But rather, it's a difference of intention. Asking that question doesn't mean that you can't watch football this afternoon. But it is about asking, why am I wanting to watch football this afternoon? It's not about saying you can't do yard work. Those of you who have yard work to do and we're looking for an excuse to get out of it, sorry. But the question is, why are you wanting to do that yard work? Am I using the time I have for myself, or am I using it for God and for His purposes? By ending his book this way, it is as if the teacher were saying, if everything under the sun is meaningless, a chasing after the wind, then in order to find true meaning and purpose, we need to get over the sun. And that brings us to today's passage and our three checkpoints. The first checkpoint that enables us to get over the sun and redeem our time is to accept that God has set everything in its place. The first eight verses of chapter 3, other than providing the lyrics for a fabulous Eagles song, we really should have sung that, Bob. Right? Eagles? In church? They're singing scripture. Maybe next time. Other than making a great song, these verses make it clear that God has created an order and pattern to the cycle and rhythm of life and our lives. When trying to understand these rhythms and cycles apart from God's intention and purpose for them, they start to become monotonous, meaningless. They become a burden laid upon our shoulders that weigh us down. But when we accept that God is, well, God, that He is in charge and in complete control of all things, then we can begin to accept these rhythms and cycles as beautiful, even if we don't understand. As the teacher writes, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I think one of the key problems that we have in being good stewards of our time is that we strain and push to understand more than we actually need to understand. We struggle to know more than we actually need to know. When tragedy strikes, like we've seen over and over again over the last few weeks, the first question we all ask quite naturally is, why? And the problem isn't in asking that question. That is a good and fair question to ask. The problem comes when we get stuck on why. And we don't move on to, it's okay. You're God, I'm not, and I trust you. Even if I don't understand the why. As Paul says in Romans 9, shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? The issue at this checkpoint is an issue of sovereignty and trust. We proclaim every Sunday in the course of our worship that we believe in God's sovereignty, that God is fully in control of all that happens and nothing happens without His knowing it. And we proclaim that we trust that all God does is for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose, as Paul writes in Romans 8:28. This is the checkpoint where it is time to start making decisions regarding our time that are consistent with what we say we believe about God's sovereignty. So the first checkpoint is to accept that God has everything in its place. The second checkpoint that enables us to get over the sun and redeem our time is to be content with the simple things in life. The issue here is simply one of learning to be content. We live in a culture that seems to have the sole purpose of making sure that we are as discontent as we can possibly be in all areas of our life. There's always something out there that's telling us, if you just get this one thing, then your life will be better. Because obviously your life isn't better enough without it. Most often, all those somethings do is make our lives more complicated and difficult. Do y'all remember, you got to go back a few years, back to the mid-90s, there was a revolution that was supposed to happen in our culture. Do you guys remember what it was? It was the paperless revolution. You guys remember that? Because of email and the internet. And now we're not going to have paper anymore. How'd that work out for us? Now we have all these computers and iPhones and all these things that we carry around with us. And I don't know about you, but if don't look at my desk. But it's covered in paper. What happened? It's been 20 plus years since the paperless revolution. I've got more paper now than I ever had before. Didn't quite work out the way we thought it would. Have computers really simplified our lives as much as they said they would? And what happens every time a new iPhone comes out? Just last week, a new iPhone, right? This is the one that'll do it for you. We know it because it's the iPhone X, and X marks the spot. They should have used that. That was good. Right? Is it going to? No. In fact, the coolest thing they could show was turning your face into an animated emoji. That's the high point of our technological advances. Wow. The teacher tells us, chapter 3, verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. To have the ability to be content with the simple things in life is a gift given to us by God. To eschew the ways in which the world tries to obfuscate and complicate our lives is not something that we can do on our own, but can be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. Focusing on the God-provided simple things in life is the antidote to the rampant discontent in our culture, the pressing urge to always need something more. The third checkpoint that enables us to get over the sun and redeem our time is to remember that it is the eternal things that matter. A repeated refrain throughout Ecclesiastes, and especially in chapters 2 and 3, is that time spent on and for ourselves is ultimately futile, for we will eventually die, and everything we did and accrued during those times will pass to someone else. Ah, but not so the things of God. As the teacher says, verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. How are you using your time? On what do you base the decisions you make regarding how your time will be spent? When we begin and end our day with the question, Lord, the time I have, is your time gifted to me? How would you have me use this time today? When throughout the day we ask, Lord, throughout the course of this day at work or at school, what ways might I use this time to honor and to bring honor and glory to your name? We set our minds on the things of heaven rather than the stuff of earth. We begin to shift our focus from the things under the sun to those over the sun. So having seen the three checkpoints that enable us to get over the sun and redeem our time, just to recap, accepting that God has everything in its place, being content with the simple things in life, and remembering that it's the eternal things that matter, what can we do to actually reach these checkpoints? Well, the answer really is fairly simple. And that's actually the challenge to it. The answer may be easy. The living of the answer, as is so often the case, is not. The answer to the question is to simply be intentional in taking the time every day to reorient yourself right at the start by reading the Bible and spending time in prayerful conversation with the Lord. It doesn't necessarily have to be very long. If you've never spent regular time doing something like this, then simply set a small goal, an easily reachable goal of 5 minutes every day reading God's Word, and then 5 minutes in prayer. I promise it'll go a lot faster than you think it will. They say that it takes 3 to 4 weeks of disciplined activity to begin forming a habit. 10 minutes a day, 5 in Scripture, 5 in prayer. Maybe your life is very busy and you're sitting here thinking, man, I don't have 5 or 10 minutes in my day to do this. I don't know if you know the story of Martin Luther, the famous reformer. He woke up every day at 4 a.m. and spent 2 hours in prayer and reading. Asked why he did this, given that his schedule was so busy, he responded that he was simply too busy not to pray in order to make it through his busy day. He had to carve out that time. Now, I'll be honest with you, I cannot get up at 4 a.m. My wife will tell you I can't get up at 6 or 7, sometimes 8. But the point is still very true. Luther recognized the validity of the teacher's three checkpoints, and he knew that if he didn't take the time in prayer every day, he would never accomplish all that was set before him. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us as we seek to be good and faithful stewards of our time. May He draw each of us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with Him as we seek Him daily through prayer and Scripture, and thus enable all of us to get over the sun. Redeeming our time brings us one step closer to the maximum life that God has intended for all of us to have. Amen.